our sermon title, as you saw, is Poor Nicodemus. We're told from the very beginning of our scripture passage that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. But Pharisees in the New Testament, for the most part, are bad guys. They're the ones out to trap Jesus. They're the ones Jesus condemns for being hypocrites. Take a look at Matthew 23, and you'll find some very bad, you know, all these horrible things that the Pharisees are doing. Everything's done for show, for people to see. They love the places of honor at banquets and the most important seats at synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect and be tied, you know, with the title of rabbi. They want to be seen as religious, but in reality, they're not. Well, historically, what about Nicodemus? Why is he different? Well, historically, Pharisees weren't hypocrites. Okay, they were very devout people trying to understand God and God's message for their time. And of course, there were bad Pharisees. There were hypocritical Pharisees. And they were probably the ones that Jesus was accusing. But not all Pharisees were bad. And that's something we need to remember. They started out, we're not exactly sure when the movement began, but if you figure Alexander the Great sort of conquered the area a few centuries before Jesus, and you started having the Greek influence permeate Jewish culture. And one of the theories about the Pharisees, because their name means is one who is separated or separated out, is like they were trying to keep themselves pure, hold on to Judaism in its purest form, not this Greek form of Judaism that other Jewish sects follow or practice. They wanted to be, devoted to God. They were separate from the ordinary people. Okay, so you say, well, doesn't that just sort of fulfill what Jesus was saying? No, stop and think. Religious, ordinary people, you might believe in God, you might try to do the best following God's word, but you've also got other priorities. You've got families, you've got children, I have a dog, I have a house, you have other work to do. And so God is, you're trying to keep focused, but you've also got that balance. Well, some people, they say, no, we want to devote ourselves entirely to God, to God's word, okay? And that's what the Pharisees were. So they're trying to understand God's word and be really true to it. But there's a problem, because God's word, especially the Torah portion from the time of Moses, people aren't living like that. We're doing different things now. So how do we translate God's word to today? How do we make God's word relevant for us today? That was a question the Pharisees were wrestling with. That's a question that we wrestle with today. So one of the examples that the Pharisees were wrestling is the commandment about doing no work on the Sabbath. And so they came up with, okay, what do we mean by work? What do we mean by Sabbath? When does it start? When does it end? And what happens if we do break the Sabbath? Okay, so those were some of the big questions that they were wrestling with around Jesus's time. Well, turn to the Bible. What does the Bible say about work? Well, you're not supposed to push your plow on the Sabbath. That's great if most people were farmers, but Jesus' day, a lot, you know, you had fishermen, you had merchants, administrators, travelers, teachers. What's work? They don't push plows. They live in cities. Does that mean that they can do whatever they want? They're not really working as far as God's concerned? Well, of course not. But we have to figure out what the equivalent to pushing a plow is. What is work that I'm doing that I'm not supposed to be doing on the Sabbath? So those are some of the questions. And if you've ever wondered why in some cities with a fair number of Jewish people there, you'll have apartment buildings where on the Sabbath, they automatically stop at every other floor. The reason? You don't have to push a button, because pushing a button is the same as pushing a plow. So that's one of the things that the Pharisees came up with, is the act of pushing is work. So our technology has made it possible that we don't have to push buttons on the Sabbath. The other thing that the Pharisees were doing is, when does the Sabbath begin and end? And they were concerned, what if we, you know, we're busy doing something and we miss a minute? We didn't look up because it's sunset to sunset, and we looked up and the sun had already set. Oh my God, I've missed something on the Sabbath. God's going to condemn me. So they added a little bit of time at the beginning and a little bit of time at the end. Let's say it was a 26-hour Sabbath that they observed, just to make sure they got the right 24-hour within that period. As for when is it okay to break the Sabbath, that's another sermon. Don't worry, because Jesus is very much involved in that whole debate of wrestling with it. How do we make it relevant to today? How does it apply in this situation, in that situation? Okay, so that's just a little bit about the Pharisees. And now we have come to Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus seems to be one of the good guys. He's there honestly trying to learn something about God or do something to recognize the truth. He's not one of the hypocrites, okay? We know that for one reason is Jesus never accuses him of being a hypocrite. Jesus gets into a good discussion about it. And we are pretty close to the beginning of Jesus's ministry. So let's say Nicodemus was there when Jesus cleared the temple. And that made him curious. Who is this Jesus? By what authority does he do these things? What's his purpose? And so he's trying to learn more. And maybe he did go and hear Jesus talk. And maybe he did see some of the signs. We don't know. But it was enough. Whatever he knew was enough to pique his curiosity. And he comes to Jesus, but he comes at night. Why? We don't know. Bible doesn't answer those questions. There are questions. Some of the answers that we can come up with is he's afraid. He's afraid of the other Pharisees, the hypocrites, the ones who are in power for show. He doesn't want to offend them, or he doesn't want to get on their bad side. That's one possibility. Another possibility is, yes, he is intrigued by Jesus, but he doesn't want to come out in the daytime because he doesn't want to be seen as endorsing Jesus. He wants to get his information first and then decide. Maybe there were other reasons too. Maybe he just had a busy schedule and night was the first time he could go. It doesn't really matter what Nicodemus's motives were for going at night. What matters is how Jesus responded. As I said, he didn't accuse him of being a hypocrite. What he did was he got into a religious discussion, not a theological discussion. It didn't get, you know, proving points and arguing and debating back and forth. The only reference to the Bible is about Moses lifting up the snake in the wilderness. But they start getting into a discussion, religious discussion, back and forth. And Jesus says simply, you know, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again or born from above. The Greek allows for both translations. And Nicodemus responds, what does that mean? How is that possible? I can't go back into my mother's womb and be born again. What are you talking about? And so Jesus doesn't kick him out even then. They're talking back and forth. Then you see Jesus almost teasing Nicodemus, saying, you call yourself a teacher of the Israelites, and yet you don't understand what I'm talking about on earth. If you can understand when I'm talking about things, natural things on earth, how can you possibly understand whatever I say about heaven? And then comes the highlight in verse 16. for God so loved the world. In that singular passage, the most famous verse in the Bible, Jesus reveals a few things. He reveals the authority, by what authority he's there, who he was. You know, God sent him, his only son, and his purpose, to save others. Our reading wraps up once more to that image of light and darkness, people preferring darkness because their deeds were evil. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and Jesus is showing him the way to light, to truth, to himself. So what are we supposed to make out of this? Okay. And let's go. Why is it relevant today? I've been told, maybe you have as well, that to ask questions of the Bible or Jesus or God is to open ourselves up to Satan's attack, to the devil. We don't have enough faith or enough trust. Ouch. And remember, yeah. But isn't it interesting? Here in this passage, Nicodemus is asking Jesus questions. And it's not lack of faith or even a devil attack. It's an honest searching. And Jesus answers. That is something we really need to hold on to. Our right to question. I was in an online forum a couple of weeks ago, and I think the question was, can you be a Christian if you sort of accept Jesus but and the Gospels, but don't believe he's the Son of God? And the overriding answer was, no, you're not. You have to believe Jesus is the Son of God. And I'm going, wait a second, because the first Christians didn't know he was the Son of God. The first Christians are struggling. They know Jesus is someone special. They know he's doing miracles. God is with him. He dies, he comes back to life. But what does this all mean? And when you read Paul's letters, you see Paul's actually trying to sort it through, work his way through. What does it mean? If Jesus is a prophet, then Jewish law still stands and we should be circumcised and keeping the commandments. But if Jesus is somehow God or God's son, then belief in Jesus is more important than the law and we don't need to be circumcised. So all those debates in Paul's letters around circumcision, that's what's going on, is who is Jesus? And so I find, you know, I'm sorry, I can't say someone who doesn't accept Jesus as God's son, but does accept he died and the resurrection, I cannot say that they're not Christian. What I finally sort of wiggled myself around to saying is, look, they're Christian. They may not be mature Christians. They may just be baby Christians who need to grow in the faith, but give them that opportunity to grow. See, one of the problems we have in Christianity is we love labels. You're in or you're out. You're a Christian or you're not. You're good or you're bad. And that, you know, puts people in boxes. You either believe or you don't believe. But that leaves out a whole lot of people. People like Nicodemus, who believe, but maybe not quite sure how much. And are they willing to commit? And they're not rejecting. They're still struggling. They're still searching. And that's why this story is so important, because it shows that God gives us the chance to search, the chance to grow, okay? It's not all or nothing. There is space. You stop and think how many parables are talking about growth. Parable of the sower, he sows the seed and it grows. He sows and it grows and produces a crop, a big crop or a small crop. Doesn't really matter. It's producing a crop. It's the story of the rich young ruler. You know, he came to Jesus and, what can I do to have eternal life? And Jesus tells him, and he can't accept it. He walks it away. And Jesus' response is basically, yeah, it's really hard for rich people to get into heaven. But with God, you know, it's not just that one person. There is a process. There is time to grow, to deepen, to ask our questions, to get our answers, to get to know before we're making a commitment, or to get to know better before making a deeper commitment. That's why the story is so important. If we're searching, honestly searching, as looking for truth, looking for God, trying to find answers, God knows. He doesn't care what that label is. He knows what we're looking for, and he will bring us home. He'll be there for us. After all, I think my dog wants to go out, but after all, that's why Jesus came into the world, to reach us and help us, believe us, and save us. Poor Nicodemus, but he found Jesus. May Jesus find us, all of us modern day Nicodemuses. Amen. Our next hymn is Wonderful Words of Life.